Well, as always, it's good to be here to open up the Word of God with you today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege, as always, to gather together as your people, that we have the freedom to do so, Lord, to have a copy of your complete word in our native tongue. We thank you for these incredible privileges and recognize there are many places in the world who don't have this privilege. And so we pray that you would help us to use the privilege that you've blessed us with, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word, that you'd help us to come to a biblical understanding of the truths that you've presented to us today, and ultimately, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that your name would be glorified, Lord, that you would humble us, convict us of sin where that is needed, and ultimately that you would lift our eyes up to you. I pray for the marriages, Lord, in this church. I pray that you would make strong marriages, that Christian marriages would be part of our testimony to the unbelieving world, that people would look at the husbands and wives in this congregation and see that there is something deep and profound there, and that they would want that for their own marriages. But we confess, Lord, that we are sinful. We're still fallen, although forgiven. And so we pray for your continued grace and sanctification on all of us, Lord, but especially pray for those who are in a marital covenant. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name. Amen. I got a bit of a cold, so if I'm sniffling and that drives you bananas, I apologize. As you will remember, if you've been regularly coming to the Sunday evening services, I've been doing kind of a small series, I guess, on marriage. The first component part that we looked at was the importance of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. And then the last message, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the later half of today's text, which was the command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Well, tonight we're going to finish this series by looking at the command given to the women, to the wives, to submit to their husbands. Now, I'll admit that of those three topics, this one is the more challenging of the three for me personally. Not because this is something where my wife is, you know, off the rockers on or anything like that, but it's a little bit more difficult as a husband and as a man to preach on wives submit to your husbands. It's a little easier for me to preach on the responsibility for the husbands to love their wives. It's also a bit of a challenging text because it's not popular teaching in our culture today. If you were to go down to Princess Street and do a survey of the ladies that were walking by, and if you asked them if they thought it was right to submit to their husbands, you'd probably get some who would agree with you, but you'd probably also get a lot of maybe angry and disgusted looks. Now, that would be in large part due to a misunderstanding of the text, and it is kind of a, I don't know if you want to say a kind of a cultural thing, but when you talk about submission, and specifically a wife submitting to her husband, the natural kind of inclination is to think of the extreme, to think of situations involving domestic violence or tyranny on behalf of the husband, where all he's interested in is not loving his wife, but basically subjecting her to his will in everything. Now, of course, that is not the biblical teaching. And when correctly understood, as I'm hoping to show tonight, this biblical teaching of wives submit to your husbands is actually something that can be very beautiful, will lead to stronger Christian marriages, is a form of obedience and worship to the Lord, and is also very practical. And we're going to get into all those things. Now, before we get to that, we need to review what we talked about last time, because essentially the example that Paul uses as an illustration, which is Christ and his relationship to the church, is one and the same for the wives and for the husbands. You'll remember that when we looked at the need for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, one of the component parts of that was oneness and the importance of oneness. How when a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, it's in some mysterious way like they become one. Just as when a person is converted, they in some mysterious way become one with Christ. We also talked about leadership, how a husband who truly loves his wife will lead his wife, that his the number one thing on his heart for his wife will be her spiritual growth and her sanctification, that his desire for her will that she grow in her relationship with God, that she become more Christ-like. Well, leadership is the key component to that and pertains to the husband. How a husband leads his wife and his family basically makes her submission in many respects, if he's doing it faithfully, a moot point. The ultimate responsibility for the family lands on the man. He has the greater responsibility. His command is the greater of the two. And we talked about that last time. Now, it's also important that we understand some of the context. I don't want to get into the broader picture of Ephesians, but it is interesting in the book of Ephesians, and this is often how Paul would write. Essentially, when you look at the first three chapters or so of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's very doctrinal heavy. There's a lot of theology in the first half of the book of Ephesians. And then what he does is the last half of the last three chapters or so of Ephesians, he switches to the practical application of the theology that he has been presenting. And, of course, the text that we have here today in Ephesians chapter 5 is part of the practical application there. But what I want to get into specifically is the immediate context, and that's found in verse 21 of our text. Verse 21, although it's separated, it's kind of a false separation that you'll often see in your Bibles there. Verse 21 is very much connected to verse 22 and following. Notice what it says there. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, that is a general command to all believers regarding their relationship to one another, and is a form of worship and obedience to God. Now, when we read verse 21 by itself, I don't think any Christian has any problem with that particular text. Now, let me ask you this. If we are to submit to one another, generally, out of reverence for Christ, does it not make complete sense that a wife would then be commanded to submit to her husband, which is a much closer, much more intimate relationship than we have with one another? Now, the other thing we need to recognize regarding the wife's submission is that her submission to her husband isn't submission to her husband for her husband's sake. Her submission to her husband is ultimately all about her submitting herself to God. And you see that in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do we submit to one another? For reverence for Christ. And the same is true for the wife submitting herself to her husband. It's not ultimately submission to her husband. It's submission to God that is manifested through her submission to her husband. Just to help flush that out a little bit by way of illustration. Many years ago, I was in the military. I was a commissioned officer. I was a captain. And because of my rank and because I was commissioned, that required all enlisted ranks from private to chief warrant officer to salute me whenever we crossed paths. And inversely, any commissioned officer of a higher rank than me, so major and above, I was required to salute them. Which wasn't a problem, except once in a while you'd cross paths with somebody who was a superior that you had that I had no respect for. Now that was rare. It was very rare. I had excellent superiors in my during my military time, but every once in a while you'd get kind of somebody that you thought was incompetent, or you just didn't think was ethical. You just didn't respect them. And so what we used to always remind ourselves was, and this was true of all rank levels, was that it's not the man that you're saluting. You're saluting the commission that he has. And the commission that he has comes from the Queen of England. And so essentially what you were doing when you were saluting that man is you were paying respects to the Queen, ultimately. Now you're saluting the man, but you're ultimately saluting the Queen. And the same is true in some respects for a wife and her submission to her husband. She submits herself to her husband, but she's doing it ultimately out of reverence for God. And that's something to keep in mind, especially in situations where the husband maybe is unworthy or doesn't deserve potentially her submission. Now, there's also a very practical component to this teaching as well, is there not? And I want you to think about this. In almost everything involving groups of people in an organized manner, there is a need for leadership and a need for submission or the follower role. There is a reason why at every level of government there is somebody who is appointed as head. The federal level, we have the prime minister. The provincial level, we have the premier. And at the municipal level, we have a mayor. There is a reason why there is a hierarchy within the church government. You have elders, followed by deacons, followed by the body of Christ. There is a reason why in the private sector, you have CEOs and managers and heads of department. There is a reason why sports teams have captains, and why armies have a rank structure and officers. So why do we think it's weird that God would institute something similar in the family? I can't think of one example where you have a group of organized people and there's not some form of leadership structure in that. And if you didn't, it would be absolute chaos. You couldn't run a company where everybody's at the exact same level in terms of responsibility and leadership. You know, it's also interesting that we even see submission within the triune nature of God. The Son submitted himself to the will of his Father, did he not? And in some respects, you could say that the Holy Spirit has submitted himself to the Father and the Son. So we shouldn't be surprised when God puts this leadership structure in the family. Now, it's also important to realize, and this is very, very important, that just because the husband is placed in the position of leadership and the wife is placed in the position of helper does not in any way denote inferiority or less ability. That is a vital, vital component that we need to recognize. This has nothing to do with abilities. nothing. Oftentimes, the wife might have the greater abilities than the husband. It's not about that. It's about God-given roles. It is about, it's about headship and is not in any way chauvinistic. Now, notice also in our text that the woman's command to submit only pertains to her husband. Women are not commanded in general to submit to men. No, it's a wife is commanded to submit to her husband, and that's it. And of course, this is not a submission, or this is, sorry, not a license for tyranny. No, it is submission rooted in a loving relationship. And that's important. You know, a wife who just says nothing to her husband, just completely does whatever he thinks and says, it is not a good helpmeet for him. A good helpmeet for her husband is one who helps him in his leadership role, who gives him feedback and suggestions and information so that he can lead his family in a loving way that has the best interests of her and the children at heart. The wife is to help him lead effectively. She is to be his helpmeet. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, told a very interesting story when he was preaching on this particular topic. And he was telling the story about a pastoral friend of his and this man's wife. And what Lloyd-Jones said was that the wife, intellectually speaking, vastly superior to her husband. Vastly superior. Now, he said that the husband did have some, wasn't without gifts. He had a number of gifts, but his gifts pertained mostly to in the realm of the personality. He said he was just a very easygoing guy, very personable guy, one of those kind of people that could talk to anybody and just develop relationships with people. His gifts were in the realm of the personality. Intellectually speaking, she was his superior, according to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And what he said is that they both had university-level educations, but her area of study, I don't know what it was, but was by far the most difficult academically speaking. And yet she graduated with first class honors. And the husband, he was in the easy program, and he graduated with second class honors. So he said, and I just want to read how Lloyd-Jones told this story about this husband and this wife. This is how Lloyd-Jones said, or recounted it. There was no question, I say, as to her ability. Her grasp of intellectual matters, her understanding struck me immediately and became more and more evident as I got to know them. But what I wish to say is that I do not know that I have ever seen anything more wonderful than the way in which that woman always put her husband into his true scriptural position, which was as the head. She did it in a very clear and subtle way. She would put arguments into his mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. There's an amusing aspect to the matter, but I am reporting it as one of the most moving and tremendous things I've ever experienced. She was not only an able woman, she was a Christian woman, and she was putting into operation this principle that the husband is the head. He always had to state the decision, though she had supplied him with the reasons. She was acting as a helpmeet for him. She had the qualities that he lacked. She was complimenting, she was supplementing him, but the husband was the head and the children were always referred to him. She was guarding his position. And I think that's a very apt illustration. I don't know what he thought if he ever heard that message, but anyway. Now, this leadership and helper role between a husband and a wife is not new teaching here in Ephesians. This is not a New Testament truth that we're looking at here. This role or relationship is actually grounded right back at the very beginning in creation. I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 2, because there's two very important things we need to see back in Genesis chapter 2. One pertains to the order of creation, and you could say the commission by God, and the other pertains to the curse. So, Genesis chapter 2, and I guess we'll start in verse 4, and I'll just read the whole chapter. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. I don't know. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And this is what it says here, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, a couple things we need to notice there. First of all, we need to recognize that it was Adam who was made first, and it was Adam who was given the commission to essentially rule over the created domain. And it was Adam who named the animals. It wasn't Adam and Eve who named the animals. Adam named them before Eve was created. And Eve was created as a helper for Adam in his rule over the created world. It was this very close, intimate relationship. He was given the commission to rule over the everything that God had made, and Eve was to be his helper. Now, the other element to that, so there's the order of creation, but the other element regarding the submission of the wife to her husband pertains to the fall and the curse that followed out of that. Now, you will remember, of course, that it was Eve who was deceived. She listened to the serpent. And then rather than going and speaking with Adam, which she should have done, she takes matters into her own hands, eats the fruit, gives some to Adam, he eats some as well, and original sin is born. Now what falls out of that is the consequences or the curse. And the curse that is given to the woman, and there's the curse that's given to the man as well, but the curse that is given to the woman is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So if you just flip over to one chapter, Genesis 3:16, this is the curse that follows after her eating the forbidden fruit. Listen to what God says. "To the woman, God said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children.'" That's true, right? We see that today. Any woman who's given birth recognizes that it's very painful. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So what's happened from this curse? Because this curse, the second part of that curse is proven true, has it not? You have this initial relationship. Adam and Eve, they're, you know, for lack of a better term, they're soulmates. She is to help Adam as he rules over the created world. Then original sin comes into the world and this curse. And essentially what you have is you have a breaking of that relationship. And the husband is placed almost over top to rule over his wife, or that's what the outworking of the curse is. And if you look back at world history, over the vast majority of time and cultures, that curse is proven true. In the vast majority of cultures, over time, women have been marginalized. They've been marginalized with very little rights, very little opportunities compared to men. And that's basically men abusing their advantage as the physically stronger of the two sexes. And that's not right. That's not right. That's indwelling sin in men as a result of original sin. And God essentially foresaw that, as he does with everything, and was part of the curse. But then what happens is along comes the gospel, and the curse, through the grace of God, it begins to be reversed. Paul's teaching here in Ephesians is in many ways encouraging believers to live together in a way as was initially intended. That very close, intimate relationship, the woman being the man's helper as he rules over the created world. So just as through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has restored that relationship with sinful man, God is also restoring that relationship between a husband and a wife to what it was supposed to be and what it was. Now, the other thing we want to discuss here prior to closing this evening is the issue of exceptions. You know, is there ever a time when a wife is not required to submit to her husband? And the answer to that is yes, there are exceptions. But we also need to be very careful. If you look back at our text in Ephesians 5, Paul specifically says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. So we need to be careful here. Generally speaking, submission is the rule and not the exception. But there are exceptions. So what are they? Well, first of all, the wife is not required to submit if a husband's decision goes against the word of God or is sinful. Remember, the wife's submission to her husband ultimately is all about submission to God. Her allegiance comes to God first and foremost. So in the case where a husband's decision goes against the word of God, results in sin, the wife has the responsibility not to submit, but rather to remain faithful to God. Now, sometimes that's going to be very obvious, right? If I told Rebecca, guess what? The family's not going to church anymore. Sunday, we're staying home. She is obligated to not submit and to go to church. You know, if I said after church, we're going to go home, we're going to rent some pornography, and we're going to watch that, she's obligated not to submit and not to watch. That's obvious. That's very obvious. But sometimes it's not always clear-cut, because sin isn't always necessarily clear-cut. So, for example, something that may not be sinful for me might be sinful for Rebecca. It might be a matter of temptation. Might be something that is a temptation for her. It's not a temptation for me, and it's just not really on my radar. It could be the weaker brother principle that starts to come into play. It could be any number of things where her conscience thinks the particular issue, whatever it might be sinful, whereas I do not. Now, obviously, when those cases come up, it is very important that there is clear and open communication between a husband and a wife. You know, when a wife feels that she can't submit because of her conscience, obviously, she needs to communicate that to her husband and the reasons why. And in all likelihood, if you've got a godly husband, you're going to be able to work through the issues. I mean, a loving, godly husband is not going to want to put his wife in a situation where she thinks she's going to be in sin. Now, where you run into problems is when you have a woman or a husband and a wife who are unequally yoked. If you have a believing wife and a unbelieving husband, she is still required to submit unless it goes against the word of God. But the problem is an unbelieving husband wants nothing to do with God, and his decisions are going to reflect that. And so obviously that's going to be a very difficult situation. It's going to take wisdom and diligence on the part of the wife. And obviously, again, just emphasize the importance of couples when they get married, that they are not unequally yoked. Now, the other area of exception is not really so much an exception, but deals with adultery. In the case of adultery, let's take the example of the believing wife and the unbelieving husband. If he has committed adultery, the marriage vows or the marriage covenant has been broken, and there is full biblical authority to divorce if she so chooses. Now, she can reconcile, of course, if that's what she chooses. But if she chooses the road of divorce and leaves him, obviously she's no longer bound to submit to him in that case. That's pretty obvious. Now, one final quick note I just want to make, and this pertains to the single ladies in particular, and then I'll close in prayer. If you're single and you're a godly Christian woman, one of the things you need to consider when looking for a future husband, obviously he needs to belong to the Lord. That goes without question. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it all that deals with that. But one of the things you need to consider, which is probably something that is not very common, is you need to ask yourself, is this a man that I can see myself submitting myself to? He might have many of the qualities that you admire in a prospective spouse, but is he the man or a man that you can submit yourself to? And if the answer to that is no, well, maybe he's not the man that God has chosen for you. So it's just something to consider. It's not something that, you hear that often. When you go to your pastor or your dad, well, what do you think about this? Well, can you submit to him? I mean, that's probably not the first thing that a Christian father is going to say. But it is something that you do need to consider.